Fantastic, thank you. You might like to, if you had your Bibles open to 2 Peter, just leave your Bibles open there as we come to this rather interesting and challenging section of the letter, chapter 3, as Peter focuses on the day of the Lord. Let me pray first. Father, as we open your word, we ask that we hear you speak. May the things that I say be true. And may together we move forward as disciples of Jesus. Amen. I didn't live there, but Pompeii was a thriving Roman city located near the Bay of Naples in Italy. I think there's a photo there of some type. It was a bustling city of commerce, there we go, culture and leisure. It had a population of about 11,000 to around 15,000 people. The city was known for its luxurious villas, elaborate public baths, theatres, and a busy marketplace. But nearby was a volcano. Oh, Mount Vesuvius in the past had shown some signs of activity, but by 79 AD it had been dormant for many years. And so the residents of Pompeii were largely unaware of its potential danger, and life carried on in the city pretty much as normal. In the days leading up to the catastrophic eruption, there were several warning signs, including increased seismic activity and unusual behaviour from the animals. The people didn't take these signs seriously, and there were no large-scale preparations or any sign that an evacuation might take place. The people had a false sense of security. Many believed that the volcano was extinct permanently and posed no threat to the city. Well, on August 24, 79 AD, Mount Vesuvius erupted with explosive force. The volcano sent a massive column of air and gases and rocks up into the sky, and then it began to rain down on the city. And many residents were caught off guard and they attempted to flee, but the falling rocks and rubbish quickly overwhelmed the city. The most deadly phase of the eruption occurred when fast-moving currents of hot gas and volcanic matter swept through the city. Next slide. The people were buried alive under several metres of volcanic material. Can't imagine it, can you? You know, the intense heat and suffocating ash caused the death of thousands of people. Many people ignored the warning signs and perished. A dominant theme of 2 Peter is the influence of false teachers in the church. And the teachers were saying that the Lord is not coming. And most of 2 Peter 3 addresses issues around the coming of the Lord. But despite the mockery, despite the scoffers, Peter assures us that the Lord is coming. And that the fact that he hasn't already come is a sign of his grace. That he hasn't come now is a sign of his mercy. For those outside Christ, there is time to repent and turn to God for forgiveness. Repent or perish are more than just quaint words that we see on a sandwich board every now and then. They reflect the reality of 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then in verses 10 to 13, Peter speaks to those with a precious faith in Christ. And until the Lord comes, what sort of people should we be? Church family, you know about the coming of the Lord and you know about the imminent danger. So just don't sit there, Peter says. We need to be doing something. Just don't say you believe the Lord is coming. Live like you believe the Lord is coming. So in this part of 2 Peter, there are 3 points for us. First, the Lord is not slow in coming, verses 3 to 8. And second, a warning for those outside of Christ, verse 9.
And then third, a wake-up call for Christians in verses 10 to 13.
Peter is urging us to press on in Christ. So have you got your Bibles there to 2 Peter 3? And look at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. See, weigh up the teaching you hear from others about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Hold it alongside the Old Testament prophets and hold it alongside Jesus and the words of the apostles. And what do you come up with? Read your Old Testaments. Read your New Testaments. Read the stories of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. And do the prophets and Jesus and the apostles say that the Lord is not coming? Really? Reality check. And so you must understand that scoffers will come and what they offer to us is fake news. Look at verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Well, I wonder if we're honest with ourselves, I wonder whether Peter is exposing your thoughts. Do you harbour the thought that Jesus as Lord is not coming again? And maybe you've run out of patience. You know, the Lord hasn't come and you doubt whether he'll ever come. It sounds all to you like religious gobbledygook. And of course, all this coming of Jesus is not helped by the false alarms. How many times have people predicted the day and the hour of the Lord's coming? So many times, it's almost embarrassing. You know, too many false starts, even from men like John Wesley, who speculated that Christ would return by 1836. And of course, all the modern day predictions. It just keeps going on and on. The more time goes on, the less people believe that the scriptures, that Jesus is coming. But we should be clear, if there is no coming of the Lord Jesus, there is no hope for the future. And if there is no future resurrection, there is no need for the cross and for the forgiveness of sin. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection on the day of the Lord, because there is no day of the Lord, well, what's the point about speaking about the gospel and speaking about Jesus? It's all useless. Why have a taste and see? It's a waste of time. Faith in Christ is a waste of time, and we are people to be most pitied. That's the reality. The Lord isn't coming. It has serious implications. Scoffers come. But they forget the most important things. They deliberately forget, verse 5, that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water, by water. And this same powerful word stepped in again and the waters were separated during creation. This is what Peter is telling us. And then came together in decreation. And the world at that time was flooded and deluged and people were destroyed. See, this is the past. This is what happened. Do you forget these things? Why does Peter mention Noah to us? Why does Peter mention Sodom and Gomorrah back in the previous chapter? Yeah, when Lot was saved and two cities were destroyed in judgment. Big deal. It's a big deal. Look what happened. Days of past judgment. Days of the Lord in the past remind us that God is not fooling around. Remember Noah. Remember Lot. Remember the flood. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the days of devastation. The day of the Lord will come. Don't ignore the past. Don't ignore the future. The same word that created and decreated the world with floodwaters will come again
Peter says in verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This is the future. This is what will happen, so watch out. Peter is saying, watch out. Pull yourself together and watch out. Oh, it may seem like it's taking a long time, and by human measurement, I suppose it is. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. The Lord is coming, and its delay is an incredible act of God's grace and mercy. Those outside Christ ought not be scoffing, but thanking God for the delay, for the Lord is patient with you, verse 9, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you get that? The Lord is patient with you. Unbeliever, scoffer, mocker, the Lord is patient with you. Oh, he didn't tell the people in Noah's day that they would be destroyed because their heart was just so full of wickedness and evil. He didn't warn Sodom and Gomorrah because their wickedness was so great, but he is warning you. God is patient with you. God is giving you time to repent because he does not want you to perish. So don't be foolish. Don't do that. Get yourself right with God. And you need to do more than just close your eyes and pray a lazy prayer. In fact, it was Peter who preached the very first Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2. And he explained that the crucified Jesus was now appointed as God's King who rules the world. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Their heart was torn in two because they rejected Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. And the people looked at Peter and the apostles and asked, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. See, repentance means to change direction. It means to spin your life around. And this is what the disciples did. They were living their lives as fishermen, and then they gave up everything to follow Jesus. Repentance means I'm dying to myself, and now I want to be baptized into Christ and be called Christian. And so you have to make a decision. Have you decided to follow Jesus? He is patiently waiting for you. He doesn't want you to perish. Now is the time to get yourself right with God through faith in his Son. Oh, don't come to me. I'm not going to save you. I won't do that. I'm like you. Oh, don't go to Mary, the mother of Jesus. She won't save you. She said she needed a saviour. You need to come to God and tell him that you're ready to turn from yourself and follow him. Have you made that decision? Have you decided to let Christ save you from God's anger? The day of the Lord is coming. Oh, if we see a shark, we swim like crazy to save ourselves. If we're a drug addict, we just do one more counselling session perhaps and all might be good. And if you want the best job, maybe just trying a bit harder and doing a bit more study will get you there. But when it comes to saving ourselves from God's righteous anger, we can do nothing. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Trying a bit harder or going to church a few more times a year won't save you. Trying to be a good person won't save you. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. And this is so counterintuitive because the way we usually get ahead in life is to try a bit harder or to work a bit longer or to feel the pain a bit more. But you have nothing to offer God of any value. A hymn writer penned these words, "Nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. So empty yourselves of filthy rags. Die to yourself and be baptized into Christ. Give up your life in order to gain your life. Have you decided to follow Jesus as your King? Have you ever asked the Spirit of God to follow you, to live in you, so you can put to death the old self and be a new creation in Christ? And you don't need to do anything other than put your trust in Jesus, whose death stands in the place of your death and whose life is the source of your new life. So maybe you need to ask yourself, where do I sign up? Come to God, cut to the heart. Come to him as a helpless beggar looking for bread. He's the bread of life. Come to him thirsty and parched, and he will give you living water. Repent and trust Jesus now, here, today. For who knows when God's patience with you will come to an end. In December 2017, a dramatic rescue took place in the small town of Strathmerton in Victoria. I don't know whether you saw that on the news. It's a few years ago now, isn't it? A man named Peter Hugaboom saved his neighbour from a burning house. Late one evening, Peter was just relaxing in his home when he noticed a strange orange glow through his window. He realised that it wasn't the usual sunset, so he stepped outside and saw flames shooting out of his neighbour's place across the street. And without a second thought, Peter rushed over to see whether there was anyone inside. And as he approached the house, as this house burnt, he could hear faint cries for help. His neighbour, an 89-year-old woman, was trapped inside, unable to escape because of her limited mobility. And the fire had already consumed much of the house, and thick smoke was just pouring out through the windows. Peter knew that there was no time to wait for the fire brigade. He broke through the front door, and despite the intense heat and the smoke, he crawled inside and he found the lady. The house was filling with toxic smoke, making it nearly impossible to breathe, but Peter managed to find her in the living room where she was struggling to stay awake. And without hesitation, Peter scooped her into his arms and carried her, rescued her from the burning house. And just as they made it to safety, a loud explosion rocked the house, sending flames shooting into the sky. And Peter shielded her with his body as debris fell around them. One person saved one person, and it was an enormous act of heroism. One person went to the cross to save many people from the fire of God's righteous anger. And that same Jesus will come again. Peter says in verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." The day of the Lord is coming. Now is the time to prepare yourselves for that day. Peter moves on. He turns to the believing community in verses 11 to 13. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be?" So ask yourself the question, what sort of person should I be in the light of the return of Jesus? Since the Lord is coming again, do you know what sort of person you ought to be? Have you thought about it? I guess many of us think we know what sort of people we ought to be, but are we living as the sort of people we ought to be? Notice that Peter sandwiches the answer to his question in between the catastrophic nature of the Lord's return. So see it there in verse 11, see it there in verse 12. Peter wants us to feel a little bit nervous. I hope you're feeling a little nervous. So get about the business of living a life of holiness and living a godly life. And as Peter has told us already, that takes effort.
Make the effort. God is working within us, so make every effort. Take holiness seriously. Be intentional about living a godly life. And you cannot do this on your own. You can't. You need your church family, and your church family need you. The purpose of the church on the hill is to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord as we learn to live as citizens, not of this world, but as citizens of heaven. So take your life in Christ seriously. In the 19th century, British missionary C.T. Stubb wrote these searching words: "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The works we do for the glory of God will shine for all eternity in heaven." God will not let us down, friends. His word is reliable and trustworthy, verse 11, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. What a great hope we have for the future. So let me finish up with a quote from a book I've been reading. I think it's going to go up on the screen there. Dale will put it up. Jesus sees into the darkest recesses of every church member's heart, and especially of every leader. He removes the lampstands of churches that will not tremble at his holiness, and he fights against church members who refuse to fight against sin. On that last day, nothing will go unseen. So let's make every effort to confirm our calling and election. For if we do these things, if we live as disciples of Jesus, he will welcome us into his eternal kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lots to think about there. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that your Son is coming again. Father, help us not to listen to scoffers who may want to convince us otherwise. But we look to the past, we look back into the Old Testament, we look to the words of Jesus and the New Testament, and we know them to be true and reliable. And so we want to live in the light of the coming day of the Lord. And Father, if we don't know you, we don't want to presume upon your patience. Father, change hearts and bring these hearts to a confession of Christ as Lord. And Father, we pray that as a church family, that we will set about the task of living in a godly way, that we will take your word seriously, that we will take your church seriously. So, Father, help us to make every effort to confirm our calling and election. Help us to continue to give glory to you. Amen.